Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here this morning. I've got to greet with some of the visitors this morning, but I haven't caught all of you. But now I see where you are. I will catch you before you leave the door. Don't you worry about that. We are so very glad that you came to be with us this morning. I hope you've had a wonderful time during your time on the island here. I'll tell you, I certainly have had a marvelous time. Weekend being here. Cindy and I came on Thursday night, had a great time, and then on Friday night, the Fahes were kind enough to invite us over to dinner at their house and had a wonderful dinner. And then yesterday morning, got to enjoy a men's breakfast here at the building. And I want to give a special thank you to Ms. Darla and Dana and Sister Laura again for providing such a delicious breakfast together. Laura, your breakfast tacos were wonderful. You know what happens when you do a good job with something, right? You're going to get to do it again. You may be stuck because I think we've may have started another tradition here about at least a monthly men's breakfast together. We had such a marvelous discussion yesterday. I was talking about the work we have to do here for the Lord as members of His church, but not just the work, but to do it together as a church. Brother Davey gave a wonderful devotional lesson with that, and it just tells me, and he's done a wonderful job with teaching class. So, Davey, you can run, but you can't hide. You're going to be one of those other people who are going to get to do things again. When it comes like that, you keep doing good work like that. And of course, that is the biblical way to do it. You read the parables of Jesus with the parables of talents. The reward for a job well done was more work to do and more responsibility to go along with it. And of course, the weekend isn't over yet. Get to be here with the Lord's church from various places that we've all come from to be here. And I just want to tell you what a blessing all of you are to me and an encouragement to be here. The singing has sounded great. Your fellowship is just beyond a price tag that can be put on it. But there are so many good things to say, but I have got to get on with the lesson because time is always marching on us, is it not? And as we say on the island, we may not always start on time. So I always try to take my seat right on time so I don't get blamed for not starting on time, because it seems like the preacher always gets blamed for not ending on time. So I will do my best this morning, but I'm certainly not making any promises. But it'll be close. If you have your outline sheet with you, you can see that the title of our lesson is As Solid Gets. And it was not an accident that Brother Hector chose our song before the lesson, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, because he asked me yesterday at the breakfast what the topic was, and I told him this was going to be it, and it complements it perfectly because we do have the solid rock to stand on. Let me illustrate it this way. Surely one of the most disheartening realizations to a homeowner can be is becoming aware that the house's foundation is starting to have problems, that it may be starting to crack, that its time maybe has run out. And if you've ever been a home seller or a home buyer, we always hold our breath when that home inspection comes around, right? Almost crossing our fingers, almost trying hard not to be superstitious about things, but we hope, because we know as long as the foundation is good, things will be. But if we start to see symptoms of a bad foundation, denial of the problem almost becomes impossible as we see those symptoms progress, do we not? We start to see wall cracks where they come together, doors and windows not shutting as they should. You see these problems getting worse, and reality has to be faced because the cost is not going to get any cheaper the longer that we let this go on. And then that decision has to be made, well, are we going to repair it or are we going to rebuild, or are we just going to move away and let it be somebody else's problem? And what will be either one is going to cost massive financial resources. I remember my mother-in-law's old house, the house that Cindy did a lot of her growing up in Spring Branch, on the Montrose house. She had spent a lot of money redoing the tile in the bathroom, resealing some windows, and doing some painting. She got all this done, and she was happy with it. And then she found out the foundation has problems. And that had to be repaired. And it was thousands of dollars to do this. Fortunately, Cindy, being the coupon queen that she is, knew that there was a $100 off coupon in the Yellow Pages at that time. Seemed like a drop in the ocean, right? But at least it was $100 less. She found it. But all that beautiful work that Aunt Mickey had done with the tile and everything was ruined as the foundation was brought back up and level and the cable lock system put into place. All of that came to ruin. Now this truth, we've talked about house foundations and structures just to talk about our spiritual foundation. Our spiritual foundation in Christ, that this truth must be considered in connection with our faith and with our membership in the Lord's church. Because the true church has a sure foundation, a bedrock structure which will never crack or give way. A false church has flawed underpinnings and a foundation which cannot stand the test of life and eternity. And so understanding the foundation of the Church of Christ will give us a greater blessing of assurance that our salvation, both together as the church and individually, is solid. That we do indeed stand firm in Christ as a basis for examining the false foundations of other churches in the world. Remember, some lessons ago, I gave you a graphic on the back of your outline sheet because we're always asking that question. If there is only one Bible, why are there so many different churches in the world today? Are we all following the same blueprint? Do we all have that same foundation? And only two possible answers. We're either all wrong, but we cannot all be right. So which one is it? How are we going to know which one to go to if we are indeed in the right church, the church that the Lord has built and placed us into? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at what are the substructures, that's in your discussion question, answer there, what are the substructures that make the church's foundation indestructible? Well, the chief cornerstone, and this is item number one on your outline sheet, the chief cornerstone of this foundation of the church is the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. We have talked about this scripture before, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18 before, when Jesus took his disciples up into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And where he asked Peter, he asked him the question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Some say he's John the Baptist, some say Elias. And then the Lord got personal with his disciples and said, but who do you say he is? And Peter stepped up and said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, blessed be to you, Simon, son of Jonah, For flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And I say to you, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of death, will not stand against it. And you will be given the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever has been bound in heaven, you shall bound, and whatever has been unbounded in heaven, you shall unbound. But let's take a look at this. Jesus mentioned Peter in this. Now, the Greek word for stone is Petro, and the nickname Petro, the nickname for Peter for Simon, means a stone. But the Greek word Petra, which the Lord referred to Peter, is a ledge of stone. So let's take a look at this. If Jesus had intended to refer to Peter as the rock upon which he would build his church, he would have repeated that word Petros, indicating thus. But he used the word Petra and said that Peter was subordinate to that fact. Peter was going to get to play a big part, and he did on the day of Pentecost. But the solid rock that the church is found on is the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. That fact, that truth, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with this word, he pointed the truth to Peter about it being used as the Son of God. So let's meditate on that for a moment, about this firm foundation upon which the Church of Christ rests. Its foundation has integrity, for it is Jesus' divinity, his godness, if you will, a truth which cannot be proven false. Can you imagine the fear of doubt that we would have, that would haunt us, that would plague us if we were unsure about Christ and who he is? If he was just a man, he would just be some other cult leader that we've seen so many else come and go throughout human history. But he's not. He is the Son of God. He is divinity. He is one-third part of what we call the Godhead. He is equal with the God of Father in his divinity, along with the Holy Spirit. And if he is divine, if he is God, then he is eternal. And if he is our foundation of the church, we can rest assured that we're not just following some other self-righteous human being who doesn't know anything. But Christ is our foundation. He is the Son of God. The Gospel of John opens with that. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the world came into being through him. Christ isn't just the message. He is the Word. He is the God. He is the prophet. And he has always been the message for God's people. Even in Old Testament times, it all had Christ in the picture from the very first time when God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and through your seed, the Lord talking to Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Christ is our foundation. He is God. He is eternal. Our hope is eternal. Our hope will never fade away and never crack if we stay faithful to the Lord. So much more could be said, but let's move on in our lesson. Our foundation substructure is secure because of the prophetic revelations in the Old Testament scriptures given by the Holy Spirit. The prophecies of the Old Testament converge and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his church being the manifestation of his eternal kingdom, meaning his eternal dominion. We know that Christ is on his throne and is the very kingdom that God prophesied about because we have the church in existence today. At the closing of the Old Testament era, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, let me pause there for just a second and tell you about the close of the Old Testament. I know in our English Bibles, you have that page at the close of Malachi and before Matthew begins that says the New Testament period. I bet your Bible has one in there, doesn't it? So does mine. But I want to tell you something. God did not put that page in the Bible. Man put that page in there. When Jesus, the Old Testament did not come to an end until Christ died on the cross. That's when the Old Testament, the law died with Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16, that he broke down that barrier between Jews and Gentiles in his flesh when he died on the cross. So there should really be like a sentence within the Gospels after the resurrection of the dead that is where the New Testament really comes in to play. But where do we put the Gospels, right? Well, are they Old Testament scriptures or are they New Testament scriptures? And the answer is yes. They are the closing of the Old Testament and they are the beginning of the New Testament as well. Because during the ministry of Christ, remember, Christ was still under the law and had to fulfill the law of Moses, had to keep the commandments of the law. This is why he would tell lepers that he'd heal, go and show to the priest as Moses commanded you and give the gift that he commanded to show your cleanness. That's why he had to do that, because the law was still in effect. That is also why during his ministry, Christ had the authority to forgive sins. He showed that when a lame man's friends dug through the roof of a house where Jesus was teaching and they lowered the man to him to be healed, and Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, son, your sins are forgiven." And everybody in the house, especially the Pharisees, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Can you imagine the looks that they gave? Did you hear what he said? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Yeah, I know what you're saying amongst yourself. I know it. Yes. Only God can forgive sins." He said, "I agree with you. Only God can forgive sins." But he said, which is going to be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? He says, I'll show you I can do the easier by doing the harder first. Take up your mat and walk. And what happened? The man walked instantly. Now that is a miracle. Not just that the man was healed and has strength to his legs, but my Acts teacher at Heritage Christian University made this point. He suffered polio as a child. One of the very few people on this earth who survived polio without antibiotic treatment to do so. One leg was a little bit longer than the others because his development was arrested. He said even when he was cured, it took him almost a year to learn how to walk again and to rebuild those muscles and the coordination between the brain and the muscles to do this. But look what Jesus happened. Instantaneous healing. Able to walk immediately. And so he proved to his critics around him, yes, I will show you that I have the authority to forgive sins. I will prove, and by doing so, I'll prove to you that I'm divine by healing this man. I'll show you I can do the harder and then do the easier to do that. So back to what I was about to say. So at the close of the Old Testament period, and that's how we know, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Now you remember Gabriel from the prophet Daniel. He's mentioned in the book. He came to Daniel to give him some of the revelation from God. But Gabriel the angel told Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus," or Yahshua, as is pronounced in the Aramaic today, as we would pronounce Joshua, a name that means Savior. "And you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's from Luke 1, verses 31 through 33. And Jesus says the fulfillment of prophecy was the main point of Peter's inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost. Remember that day we went over that sermon, that lesson, the day the church doors were opened, when the gospel was first preached to those on earth and to the living among that time, from Acts chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, Peter included in his lesson, and so because he was a prophet, speaking about David, who the angel Gabriel told Mary that he would give her son, that the Lord God would give her son the throne of his father David. This kingdom that was prophesied, the kingdom that they were so looking forward to. And so because he was a prophet, talking about David, and knew that God had sworn with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again. Therefore, skipping down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we know how the crowd reacted to that. Verse 37 says they were pricked in their hearts. They thought, we went against God. We thought we were doing the work of God, but we went against him. That kind of mistake is going to be tough to bounce back from. And that's why they asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter used the Old Testament scriptures to prove to Christ. The Apostle Paul would do the same thing on his missionary journeys when he would synagogue hop, as I call it, instead of island hopping, like that was the strategy in the war in the Pacific during World War II. The Apostle Paul knew exactly where to go. All the apostles knew when God told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they knew where to start. Go to the synagogues. Go to where God's people have been looking for the kingdom of God. They've been looking for the Christ, and tell them that he is here. And how are you going to do it? You're going to prove through the scriptures how Christ fulfilled every prophecy perfectly. The Old Testament scriptures support our idea and our foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And since Pentecost, the substance and reality of the prophecies appeared, the eternal kingdom and the earthly form of the church began and continues today and into eternity. We are the church today. We will be the church even when our time on this earth is done. Because even on the other side, all the saved are still members of Christ's body. And we look forward to that day. And the last point, we know that our foundation is sure because of the inspired transmission and teaching through the apostles. You remember from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 what we talked about. One of the first things the newly formed church did is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures to go through. They had the apostles to tell them directly from the Lord how to be Christians. What does this new life entail for us? Jesus put it in place at the apostolic part of the foundation of this church by training his apostles for over 3 years. And he promised them that after his departure, they would be guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. not just some of the truth, all of the truth. And he would remind them of all that he taught them. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't say, I hope you remembered everything I taught you, because the rest, everything is going to depend on this. I can't remember a 3-item shopping list that Cindy tells me to get. It says, on your way back from the gym, stop at Kroger and pick up these things. I always have to tell her, can you send me a text? Or send me a list to do it. I can't remember 3 things. Actually, I've gotten up to 3. I'm working on 5 now. I'm getting a little bit better at this. Human memory is frail. So when we go and do our daily Bible reading and read the New Testament scriptures together, or all the Bible, we can know that this isn't some man-made book, something that some mortal concocted to do, but men inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we will know how to live our lives and be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. We have a firm foundation on this, but we have to take the scriptures into context. I didn't write this scripture reference in your notes, and I should have. I remembered it as I reviewed for our lesson today, but I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and read with me through chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, we can read scripture, but it's got to be taken in its context and followed in the manner in which it was meant to. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 20, reads, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation, because no prophecy ever came about by man's will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destructions on themselves. Even so, many will follow their licentious ways, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced against them long ago, has not been idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jesus gave that warning at the very beginning of his teaching of disciples. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Go back to the beginning of our lesson today. So many churches, one Bible, why? Apostle Peter just told us in his writings, because of people's greed. Oh, it's nothing new that people will use religion and even use the gospel of Christ for a deceptive purpose to put money in their own pockets. It's true then, it will be true until the Lord calls us back home, but we have been warned about this. But as long as we stay true to our foundation, to know that we have Christ Jesus as the Son of God, and the apostles and their teaching all as the foundation of our faith, there is no reason for us to be carried astray. One of the reasons why I am a member of the Lord's church and have stayed a member of the Lord's church is because we can test the teachings of others. We are encouraged to do so. That's one thing that sets us apart from any cult, is we encourage everyone to not just take our word for it. Whatever is said here in the congregation, test it by the word of God in the proper context and see if what we're saying is so or not. If it's not true, come tell us about it. If you have a thought about it, we need to know this because we're all striving to get to heaven. But if we all open our hearts to let God be true and every man a liar, our salvation will be secure. And we almost want to close with that song about that Vacation Bible School song, right? Jesus closed his lesson with that. After what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, on a solid foundation. When the storms of life come, when the wind blows and the rains come and the floods rise up, that house is going to stand firm. But those who hear these words of mine and do not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand, that when the winds came and the rains came and the floods rose, that house fell with a great crash. Disaster fell upon it. And so that's how we close our lesson today, through the solidarity of the church. God's plan for salvation cannot be destroyed by anyone or anything. In John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, what my Father has given to me, no one snatches them out of my hand. The Father and I are one. So long as we remain in Christ, no one can take our salvation away from us. Satan can't just take it away. He can't snatch us out of the Lord's hand. But here's what he is good at. He is very good with deceptive words to try to make us walk out of our security on our own. Can't snatch us, but he'll try to convince us to surrender our security. And be warned, even the devil knows how to quote scripture. Matthew chapter 4, he quoted scripture to Jesus. When Jesus told him in the first temptation, oh, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. Satan says back, oh, you want to play this quote scripture game? I can play that too. Okay, Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down for the temple, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, that you shouldn't even dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded again, and it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test with this. See, even though somebody may know scripture, does not necessarily mean they're speaking it truthfully. Are they in context? What is the intention of speaking it? We will know if we stay true to the word, stand on the solid rock of foundation of Jesus Christ and his teachings given to us by the apostles, maintained through the New Testament scriptures given to us. We will be able to stand firm and stand entire in him at last on that day of judgment if on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. If you're subject to the invitation in any way today, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Bridegroom cometh, will your robes be and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb?